All right, turn your Bibles today, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4:2. 1 Corinthians 4:2, and I'm going to do a disclaimer. Now, just nudge your neighbor and say, whenever the pastor does a disclaimer, that means this is going to really hurt. So just let your neighbor know that right now. But I just want to share with you that God really spoke this message to my heart, actually kind of later last night. We've been doing a series on demonstrating kingdom living, and I thought we would just continue with something along those lines. And then I kind of stood up from my desk, and you know, I do preparation all the time. Somebody asked one particular minister, how long does it take you to get a message? And he said 15 minutes, and they kind of looked at him. He said, but it takes me all week long to prepare the man. So, we prepare all the time, constantly reading and feeding and so forth. And so oftentimes our messages come really spontaneously, and sometimes God will just speak to your heart. It'll take you like the next hour to write out all the things that he's giving you. And last night was very much like that. Most of the messages we get are like that. And I think that today could potentially stretch us. Some of us, all of us, hopefully all of us somewhere along the line will be stressed. How many have stretched? Not stressed, stretched. How many of you know that God wants to bring increase to all our lives? But to do that, sometimes he has to kick out the walls of our comfort or our presuppositions to make a little extra room. And I think that's some of what he's going to be doing today. So I want to encourage you to pass up every opportunity the devil gives you to be offended and just try to hear what God is saying, because he wants to bring increase into your life. I remember one time I did a blog, and I kicked it off with these words: a message is powerless to change you unless it offends your indifference, challenges your assumptions, or informs your ignorance. And hopefully we want to do all of those things. We want to challenge maybe what we expect to be the normative Christian life. We want to kind of stretch you beyond that, because that's how we grow. I say it all the time. People aren't always comfortable with it, but growth is change. You can't stay where you are and grow. That's an oxymoron. For someone to say, well, I'm going to stay where I am, but I'm going to continue to grow and increase with God, you can't do that. God's going to be constantly making adjustments in your life. Sometimes those might be micro adjustments. Other times they'll be macro adjustments. It'll be big things. He'll knock off your life, kind of like, you know, the old proverbial image of a sculptor chiseling away. God sees in the stone that you are a beautiful image of what he's called you to be. But how many of you know, to get that image out of the stone, you have to apply the chisel? And sometimes there's a work that God does in our hearts of chipping some things away that we have been tenaciously holding on to. Certain personal freedoms and ambitions and ideas we have of the life we want to live. And yet God has something far more superior for us than anything we can imagine for ourselves. So a lot of times, faith means letting go. And this is really what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, if you missed the message on demonstrating kingdom living, is really faith is letting go of your image of what life would be at its best and trusting that God's purpose will bring the greatest fruitfulness and fulfillment to your life. And so we're really going to begin talking today about the believer's role in stewardship, of the fact that God has entrusted us with certain things that he wants us to be faithful with. And we'll get to the meat of this probably in the coming weeks if the Lord allows us to continue with it. But, you know, kind of like before you fell the big trees, you got to clear the underbrush so you can get to them. And so today we're going to lay some what I would call foundational truths concerning this. And I realize we're all in different places. And you might be newly come to the faith, or maybe you're just kind of coming into the light of some of these things. So again, I want to say no condemnation. We're all in a process of growing. And sometimes for us to grow, we have to be provoked and stirred to change. And so sometimes, again, God might challenge our presuppositions, our ideas of what is normative in the Christian life, and really challenge us to take a bigger step. And some of this might seem like a lot of light coming in, or a big challenge to you. But just take it where God speaks to you in it. Again, don't let the devil condemn you about what you're not doing, but rather allow God to just speak to your heart about the next step you can take to be all God's called you to be. Is that fair? So that's what we're really asking you to do. So some things we say might be really strong, because again, the church in America, in my opinion, I think the opinion of many believers today, is not where it needs to be to address the challenges that our culture is facing. We are quickly losing our nation, if you didn't notice. And the only way that's going to change is if the church really steps up and recognizes her God-given place in the economy of God and his kingdom and what we're supposed to be doing. So notice here in 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Bible here says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, we don't use the word steward a lot in our day-to-day, but I think most of us probably have an idea of what it is. We're not talking about an airline steward. A steward is one who's entrusted with the goods of another. Joseph, for example, was the steward of Potiphar. In fact, he was so faithful in his stewardship that the Bible says Potiphar didn't know what he had coming in or going out. And so God has made each and every one of us stewards of His goods, and He calls on each and every one of us to be faithful with that which He has entrusted to us. And the degree of our faithfulness with what God's entrusted to us will determine how much He entrusts to us in the future, how much more we're entrusted with. It will also have a great deal to do with determining our heavenly reward. So really what we're asking you today is, what have you done with what you've been given? Now, some people might not even know what they've been given, what they've been entrusted to by God to be faithful with. And we will get to some of those things more particularly. But today we really want to just deal with that issue of faithfulness and committedness to the idea of being a steward. So I want to kind of kick off by going to the parable of parables when it comes to stewardship. And that's in Matthew 25. So go there with me if you will. We're going to look at Matthew 25 verses 14 through 30. And let me just kind of tell you, this parable has a lot to do. There's a lot of application to us. But it also has to do, to some degree, with Israel's stewardship of truth, their role that God gave them in fulfilling His purposes in the earth. And so there's an application to them. There's also an application to us. And so we want to make sure you understand what applies to us, what does not. But I think, as a rule, you'll see that the principles here greatly apply to each and every one of us that are believers today. In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking this parable, and He starts off in verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Now, we've been talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? And so this is another kingdom parable. So again, it has application to us. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to another one according to his own ability." So let me qualify. A talent is not what we think of talents today. You know, he gave them talents like, you can play the piano, you can sing. No, that's not what it's talking about. A talent is actually a weight or measure of gold. It's actually quite a lot of gold. The candlestick in the temple, for example, was made of 1 talent of pure gold. So it's quite heavy. So we're talking about quite a large amount of money, just 1 talent of gold. But to one fella, he gave 5 talents of gold. So that would be quite a bit. To another, he gave 2. And to another, he gave 1 talent of gold each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So literally he went to the stock market, if you will, of his day and invested and traded, if you will, and produced some fruit, got 5 talents additionally. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. And from him who does not have, even what he has, or another translation says, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him, or taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, obviously, as we said, this is a parable of stewardship, and it's a very sobering parable, obviously. And so you have kind of the setup here. You have one master, three servants to whom he entrusted a different measure of his goods. Amen? And I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. It says, to one he gave five, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability. So what I want you to see is the master is a fair man. He's only expecting them to produce according to what they've been given and according to their own respective ability. He's not asking them to produce according to what they've not received, but according to what they have received. And of course, in verses 16 and 18, we see the different responses to their stewardship. You got the two faithful servants who basically went and invested what the master had given them and actually saw a multiplication. They doubled their master's investment simply because they used what had been given to them. I want you to notice that. They doubled their master's investment into their lives by simply putting to work what they had been given. Amen. So they used some wisdom, but for the most part, what they did was they had invested what was entrusted to them, and return came as a result of it. That's really what God is asking each and every one of us, to simply faithfully invest and use what He's entrusted to us, what He's given to us, so that there might be increase in His kingdom. Amen. He's not asking us to invest what we don't have. He's only asking us to use what He has already given us. But then you have another fellow, the one talent man, who did absolutely nothing. Now, if you follow the parable, the fellow that had five invested and received five, right? The fellow that had two invested and doubled his investment and got two. So really, to be equal with these guys, he does not have to produce five talents or even two talents. If he doubles his investment and comes away with an extra talent and has two, he's really been as faithful, if you will, as these other fellows, because he only had so much to invest. So really, in one sense, he had less to do than anybody, and yet instead of being diligent with what he had been committed, he went and dug a hole in the ground and stuck it in there. And then, of course, at the end of that, the Bible says, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. You know, the problem with a lot of us, I think, as believers, is we don't really live with a consciousness of accountability toward God. We think about the Lord's coming and the judgment seat of Christ, and because we're so earthly and natural conscious, these things don't seem real to us. They seem like they're a long way away, or kind of like a fairy story. But friend, how many know reckoning day is coming? Amen. In fact, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now let me just say this. Good news is that doesn't mean that if you weren't faithful in your stewardship, you're not going to make heaven. That's not the case. In fact, if everyone who winds up at the judgment seat of Christ has made it. Amen. So this is not a judgment of whether or not you make heaven or not. This is simply a judgment of how faithful you were with what God gave you. But your eternal reward and what you do in the life to come will be determined by how faithful you are in this life. And the Bible is full of principles that illustrate that. Like one person said, this life is a trial run for the next. Amen. It's an audition for our life in glory. I like what one of my friends, Jill Morris, said. You know, the Bible talks about people wearing different kinds of garments in glory depending on how they were faithful. And he said, I don't want to get to a glory and to be wearing a Speedo. Amen. And everybody pointed at me and said, ah, I know what you didn't do in this life. Amen. So we all want to be faithful with what God has committed to our trust. Can you say amen? So these two faithful servants, it's almost kind of like they ran to the door to meet the master because they're excited to share with him how faithful they had been with what had been entrusted to them. And they gave the testimony of their results. But what the one talent fellow did was gave excuses instead. And notice what it says. Notice the line he gives his master in verses 24 and 25. It says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. How many know this is not the way to start your evaluation at work? You're a tough boss. But he said, you're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So in other words, instead of owning up to his own irresponsibility, he tried to shift the blame to the master and actually accused him of being the kind of man who demands increase where he's not made an investment. But that's not true, because he had given the man a talent. All he was was asking him to do was simply be faithful with that small measure that had been entrusted to him. But rather than do that, of course, we know that he went and dug a hole in the ground. So did his excuse wash? How did he do at the evaluation? Notice verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." How many of you know this is not going good? You're probably going to miss out on the bonus at this point. Amen. So, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." Now, he wasn't really like that, but what he's saying is, "I'm going to judge you out of the words of your own mouth. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received my own back with interest." In other words, if you had just opened up an IRA, if you had just opened up an account, I'd have got something back on what I entrusted to you. But of course, he did nothing. But notice what he says. He said, "I would have received my own back with interest." And what we need to see is that everything we have, whether we're talking about material resources or the breath in our body or the gifts and talents He's given us, it all belongs to God. We really are just stewards of what He's given us. We are entrusted with things that really belong to God. In fact, we ourselves are gods. The Bible said we've been bought with a price, and we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Amen. So again, we don't have to be brilliant. We don't have to be clever. All we have to do is take what God has given us and invest it, and it will produce return to bring increase for the kingdom all on its own. Notice verses 28 and 29. It says, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents." In another passage, I think it's Luke's account or one of them, they said, "But Lord, he already has 10 talents. In other words, aren't we going to be, you know, a good socialistic country here and divide the wealth evenly?" And the master said, no, we're not going to do that. He said, "Give it to the one who's already proven himself faithful with what he's got. For to everyone who has," verse 29, "more will be given and he will have abundance. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." I remember one time I was teaching on this in regards to faithfulness in the house of God. And the Lord said something to me that was a very strong word. You ready for a strong word? This is what the Lord said to me. He said, "There are many people in my church, in my body, who are doing double duty or are very, very busy because they're doing double duty for the dysfunctional saints who won't take their place and fulfill their function." And a lot of times we can bring a lot of reasons to the master as to why we're not investing what we've been given. But at the end of the day, really it comes down to how diligent, how conscious are we that we have been entrusted by God with things that we are not in of ourselves the owners of. We are merely stewards. And God is not asking something impossible for us. In fact, He's not even asking anything difficult from us. In fact, the Bible said the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. This is not something that's over the top. It's a key to the life you've dreamed of. A life of significance, of fulfillment, of fruitfulness. I don't know anybody who doesn't want their life to matter. And what Jesus is giving us is an answer to how your life can matter, how it can enhance the world around you, how you can improve and lift up the lives of others, that simply invest what God has given you. He's not asking you to be faithful with what He's given someone else. I mean, you know, that's a trap for all of us. I think we look at certain people who are so fruitful and so talented, and they just seem over the top with all their accomplishments, and we try to use them as the standard by which we compare our own lives, and that's a faulty standard. God is not asking you to be a five-talent man if He gave you one talent. He's asking you to simply invest what you've got, and I'll tell you this, there's a way to go from being a one-talent to a five-talent man. If you'll invest what you've got, more will be given, and increase comes for you to invest even more and be a greater blessing and a bigger blessing to the kingdom of heaven. This does not hinge on talent. This does not hinge on intelligence. This does not hinge on resources. It hinges on faithfulness. And what's amazing is the man who was the two-talent fella who increased and brought two talents more got the same commendation and reward as the fella that had the five talents. Amen? So we want to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. I don't think I have to tell you that there has been an enormous shift in the character of our country and our culture of late. And it's greatly affected people's attitudes on a whole lot of things. It's been a lot of years since John F. Kennedy spoke those immortal words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." There's a call to service. And how many of you know today we have something very different than that? We have what we would call an entitlement generation, where people feel that other folk owe them something. and that if it's not coming their way or if somebody doesn't, you know, somehow get to them what they feel is owed them, they feel some kind of injustice is done. They don't want to pull their own weight, let alone pull someone else's. And yet God has called us to serve others. Sometimes even setting aside our own needs to serve the needs of others and prefer them before ourselves. You know, I've said this a lot, and I think it's so true. I think a lot of people have so many hang-ups about their own lives, and the reason why is because they're just taking too long to stare at all the issues they've got going on. You know, I've given the analogy many times. We could put a beautiful painting on the wall, the Mona Lisa or whatever else, and if you stand back and just take a look at it, like oftentimes they have you roped off behind a line at a gallery, and you look at that painting, it looks beautiful. You can see why it's a masterpiece. But I promise you, if you were to go on the other side of that that line and go right up to that thing and look closely at it, you'd find problems, blotches, errors, places where the stroke didn't quite match what the artist intended. And you could see flaws. I think a lot of people, they don't really stand back and look at their life as a whole and see where God has brought them from. They're too busy looking up at the minutia of why this didn't go right and why this is wrong. But friend, all of us, as far as I can see, are sitting in this room well fed, breathing, under shelter. God has been so far better to us than any of us have deserved. Can you say amen? And so we have reason to give thanks today. And there are things that every one of us have that we can invest into the purposes of God and see increase come for the kingdom and in our own lives as well. But this entitlement generation mindset has oftentimes brought itself into the church and has affected even people's motives of why and how they go to church. Let me read a verse of scripture to you I know you're familiar with. We've talked about this before, but go to Hebrews 10 and look at verses 24 and 25. Because again, this goes to the heart of some of what we're talking about today. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, like I said, I've been around this for many, many years. I started off pastoring a church in Northern California. Then I went in field ministry and ministered in churches ranging in size from a half dozen people to thousands of people. I've had the privilege of traveling overseas. I've done a lot of different things in ministry. And I can tell you this, that people are the same the world around. Amen. The same challenges we face in a church here in Taft, California are the exact same churches that some churches in Schenectady, New York are facing. I mean, people are people. Can I get a witness? People are people, and they face the same challenges there or in other parts of the world that we face in our lives. And I found this to be true again and again and again. And you've heard me share it lately. In fact, there's a blog on my Facebook page, if you haven't gone there and read it, but it's a very powerful blog written by another pastor, Art Hines, about this idea of selfishness in the church and why we don't give ourselves to investing and sowing the lives of others the way we should. It's powerful. I really encourage you to read it. I have it and could read it to you, but I'm not going to do that right now because it's pretty strong stuff. But I encourage you to go take your own medicine and read it and just see where it lands in your life. But one of the things that I have found in my years is that when you talk to people about why they're no longer engaged in the local church, you'll get a myriad of responses. Sometimes personal hurts, things that have happened to them in other churches they've gone to. Sometimes it has to do with just the fact that they grew up in a very dead church. Their experience was not fulfilling, and so they don't know that there are churches where they go and be challenged and changed and find out a reason to live. But a lot of times it's just simply because our focus is on us, and we'd rather do other things with our time. And you know, like I said today, particularly in the media age, you'll find people who will say, "Well, you know, I can get the same thing by watching Brother So-and-so on TV. I really like him. I give to his ministry." Or other people say, "I can listen to this podcast or just read my Bible and pray at home." But again and again, the common denominator you're hearing there is, I can get. They got eye trouble. And the problem is, we don't just go to church for us. The reason that the writer of the Hebrews says we go to church is, he said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works," to encourage one another, to invest our gifts into one another's lives so that the kingdom of heaven can be increased by that which we invest into one another's life. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to begin to think differently about your life. A lot of times we look at things as though our needs were the central reason why we're to do the things we're to do, when the Bible says really we're to bear one another's burdens and invest in the lives of other people. Amen. And like I said, oftentimes and to me, to be honest with you, this is the fundamental weakness in the church, is that we become egocentric in our faith rather than otherly minded. Again, that, by the way, the name of that blog is The Self Selfishness of Skipping Church by Art Hines. But I encourage you to read it, not just for what he talks about the local church, but the greater issues that we're dealing with in our culture and how the church has to rise up and address the challenges in our society, or we will lose it. We will lose our culture if we don't rise up and address it. But I remember Brother Hagin used to say to us, and I didn't know what he meant at the time. I didn't really have the context to understand until I'd been in ministry for years. But he said, people used to go to church because they had something. He said, today people go to church to get something. And I didn't really know what he meant until I'd pastored a few years, and then I realized what he meant. But what he was saying was, back then, people took responsibility for their own spiritual lives. They didn't go to church like triage to be patched up and just survive for another week. They went to church because they were already loaded and cocked and ready to fire. They had something to invest in the lives of other people because they were devoted in their own life and walk. And because they were so solvent and so strong, they had something to contribute. When they came, they're investing in one another, whether it's the gifts of the Spirit, a word of encouragement, or a teaching, or whatever. But that overflow of their lives. You know, it's interesting. If I look back over the course of my life, the greatest investments were not made. Well, I can't say that. Especially, I'll say this. In the early days, the fundamental investments in my life were not made by preachers. They were made by other believers who had a substantial walk with God and had something out of that abundance and overflow to contribute into my life. In fact, many of them spoke into my life about ministry and about God's call in my life and encouraged me in that. Years later, of course, it became other ministers and people who gave wisdom and knowledge to me and so forth. But still, my closest relationships still go back to some of those people who invested in me in their early years. People who are just hungry after God. And you will give yourself to and feed on what you're hungry for. Amen. Your priorities will gravitate to those things that you have an appetite for. But it was those kind of people who invested into my life today. Amen. You know, I think we have a fatally flawed theology in our culture that says, well, Jesus did it all, so I don't have to do anything. You hear that a lot today. But that's not really true. Jesus did it all as far as our righteousness is concerned, as far as our inheritance is concerned. But when it comes to our stewardship and our discipleship, we have much to do with, again, investing with what God has entrusted to us and being devoted to developing and growing in our own walk. Amen? What made those two stewards good stewards is the fact that they put to work what the Master had given them today. And here's our problem that I think we face in our culture today. The writer of that blog, he makes mention of the fact that we have in our nation serious and genuine threats from wicked and ungodly ideologies espoused by people who are completely committed to their cause. All you have to do is look to ISIS. But beyond that, if you look at some of the progressives in our culture who are espousing values that are totally contrary to the kingdom and the gospel, we realize we are up against people that are committed, totally committed to their cause. And we have to ask ourselves, what is our response to that? How are we personally allowing the light of Christ to shine? How are we investing those things that God has entrusted to us to make a difference in our world? And we will talk, like I said, at length, I'm sure, about some of the things specifically that God has given to each one of us, so that we know what we have to invest. But we have to start, I think, first of all, with this whole issue of commitment. Because how many of you know if we ourselves are not invested, we're probably not going to invest those things that God has entrusted to us. Amen? Go with me to John chapter 12, and I want you to see an episode out of the life of Jesus and him talking about this idea of investment. We're going to look at a couple more passages. We won't go over long today. We're going to look at a couple more passages where Jesus talks about this idea of investing. But notice this one in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now notice what Jesus says. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. Now, if you're wondering what's happening here with Jesus, there's people who are wanting to see him. They're you know, he's a celebrity at this time. Again, he's kind of at the height of his popularity, but this is coming into the Passion Week. And so very soon, Jesus is going to be giving his life for the sins of the world. And you know, Jesus was a man. I don't think we appreciate enough that Jesus became a man like us to identify with us so he could bear our sin. And so he's really reflecting on the price he's going to have to pay to accomplish God's purpose for his life. And he's essentially likening his life to a seed that must be planted and die for it to produce any fruit and accomplish the purpose of God. In other words, that investment's going to cost Jesus everything, but it's going to change the world. So my question is, how do we change the world? Jesus said in exactly the same way. Notice verses 25 and 26. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, we don't typically use this kind of language, love your life, hate your life. But I think we get the idea. He's saying that if you choose to keep your life for your own agenda, for your own purposes, you'll eventually lose it. It will come, it will go. I mean, all of us look around and we constantly say, especially those of us that are on the downhill side of 30, we realize how fast time flies. I mean, that phrase, tempus fugit, time flies, came for a reason. It's because we realize we turn around twice and we go from 30 to 50. And we think, how in the world did that happen? And if we don't have our life invested in something, it's gone. It slips through our fingers, and what do we have to show for it? Like I said a couple weeks ago, we talk about spending time. And I think it's worth asking, what has your time spent purchased for you? What do you have to show for the time you have spent? Amen. So Jesus is saying, if you keep your life to yourself, you will lose it. But if you're willing, like he, to invest your life, it's going to cost you. He had to die a physical death. We have to die to maybe our own personal ambitions or our ideals of what we were going to do and the direction we were going to go. Sometimes, you know, we come to faith at a point where there are certain relationships in our lives. And we just realize, if I'm going to go forward with the purposes of God, I can't carry this dead weight that won't go with me. Selah. How many of you know sometimes there are just certain relationships, certain things we're attached to, that just won't fit through that entrance into the new glory God wants to take you? Now listen, anyone can choose to follow God, but there's going to have to be a time where you're willing to pay whatever cost is necessary to say, I'm going to take this next step in my devotion to Christ, and it's not because I feel constrained or God won't love me if I don't, but I want to bring a greater measure of glory to Him. I want to make a deeper investment of my life into His purposes. And so even when it comes to things, and we've dealt with some of this stuff before, even just like where we spend our time, how we invest our time from day to day, are we preparing ourselves more for that investment so we can be a greater blessing to people, or are we just kind of whiling away the hours on things we want? Your life is your time. And how you spend your time has a direct connection to the level of quality you give to that investment you're making of your life. So we have to look at these things, I think, in a very, very practical way. God wants you to have a life of fulfillment and fruitfulness. And that does not come by just following our own agenda. It comes from investing our life. I shared with you the story, was it last week or the week before, of my friend Tim Scott, who started Travel the Road. He came and preached for us when we were in Vermont. And he and I found out we had a kind of a common heritage in kind of Brother Hagin's ministry. He said my mom would put me to sleep every night playing Brother Hagin's tapes. And so he kind of came up on that word, a good word guy. And he was sharing with me and sharing with our church in the course of his testimony of how, you know, like I said, he was going to be a stockbroker. He would day trade in high school, go to home and get on the internet and do some stock trading, and was pretty good at it. And so he had actually secured an internship with Payne Weber. If you don't know, in fact, there's a movie with Will Smith called Something Happiness. What is that? Somebody know the name of that? Anyway, it's about this guy who is a stockbroker. He ends up getting an internship. They are coveted. It's not easy to get an internship to a stockbroking company. So he had secured this as a young man, 19 years of age. His course was set. He's going to go make money and invest it in the things of the gospel. He was a good, devoted Christian man who was going to make money for the things of the kingdom. And his parents said, go on this missions trip with us to the Czech Republic. His dad was president of a Bible college. So he said, yeah, I'll go. He loves to go on mission trips. So there he is in the Czech Republic. And God began dealing with his heart. And he said, I just began to get really earnest about this because this is a big decision. This is your course you're taking in life. He said, Lord, is this what you want me to do, or do you have something else for me? And he said, it was as though I could see two paths. opening up before me. He said, one, I'd be a stockbroker. I'd get married. I'd have kids. I'd make money and I'd die. And he said something about that just felt so fatalistic and terminal. And he said this other path was a path of sacrifice. Because God, eventually what he did, he went back home, sold everything that he had, and went on the road and just did missions with he and another fella, $5 a day, living out of their backpacks. I mean, you know, that's not necessarily everybody's call, but it was God's call on his life. Well, today they've made these documentaries called Travel the Road, and they've inspired hundreds and thousands of people, you know, to step into the world of missions. And so that was God's call for them. But obviously it was a call of sacrifice, certainly different than going and making a lot of money and having a penthouse apartment and making a lot of money and even funding the gospel, as admirable as that might be. And even though some people might be called to do something like that, his path was different. But if you were to ask him today, Tim, would you take that back? Would you trade the path you've taken for the stockbroking path? I guarantee you he would say 1,000 times no. I'm so thankful that I pursued the purpose of God for my life. And where God calls you is going to be different than that. He's going to be different than what I do. But what I'm saying is God's uniquely gifted us, all of us, and put something in our hands whereby we can make an investment into the lives of others and see the kingdom of heaven built up. God wants you essentially to go on an adventure with Him. I've heard the testimonies lately, talk about testimonies. I've been listening to testimonies and paying a lot more attention to them. And what's interesting is I've been listening to testimonies from people that are the uneducated, what you might just call the blue-collar masses, to people that are Ivy League educated. And it's funny how basically they all kind of sound the same. I came to the end of myself. I realized that whatever path I was pursuing was a dead end. And I gave my life to Christ. And He put me on this amazing adventure where I did not necessarily know what was happening next. I just had to trust God. And I cast myself on His mercy and said, God, whatever You want to do with my life, I want to do that. I want to invest whatever gifts and talents and abilities You've given me for the increase of the kingdom. Sometimes that involves full-time service to Christ. Other times it's just serving God in the venue, in the environment in which He's planted us. As a plumber, an oil field worker, a mother, a teacher, whatever. But we can all invest something of ourselves. And many of you are positioned to make a far greater impact for the kingdom of God than you might realize. Because there are people whom God puts in all our paths to make a difference. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I asked the Lord, I shared with you some time back, I had prayed, and I asked the Lord, Lord, I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade in life. Because there's times when I felt like I've wasted a lot of time, or I've had starts and restarts, and I thought, you know, I want, in a way, I kind of wanted to make up for lost time. And so at first when I started to say that, I realized, wait, that's not really true. That's kind of a lie. I said I prayed this, but really it was more just a silent desire. And so I thought, you know, Lord, I kept seeing that. I've prayed. I don't think I've really prayed. I think I've just wanted that. I've made that as a goal. So I got earnest. I prayed and said, Lord, I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade. And in line with what we're teaching today, you know, the way he's begun to do that. But the way he's done that is by simply opening up more opportunities for me to invest what he's entrusted to me into the lives of the king, and lives of people, and the lives of the kingdom of God, or in the purpose of the kingdom of God. And you know what? I want bigger and better things. You'll never meet a more ambitious person for spiritual things than me. And ambition is good if it's a godly ambition. But I realize the only way I'll have the opportunity to do bigger and better things is if I'm faithful with what he's given me now. We can forget the bigger and better if we're not doing with what we have. Amen. One more passage. Go to Matthew 16 and we'll close with this. Peter and Jesus have an encounter. In fact, this is the original come to Jesus meeting, in case you ever wondered. But Peter has this with Jesus. It's a real comeuppance, and Peter really realizes the cost of pursuing God's purpose as well as the reward. I want you to notice Matthew 16, 21 through 27. This is right after Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? And you know, they're all saying, well, some say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Though Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the $64,000 answer to the $64,000 question. That Peter got stars on his Sunday school quarterly for that one. That was a good one. Amen. And then after that, Jesus begins to kind of take another track with them and talk about the sacrifice he's going to have to make in Jerusalem. So that's kind of where we pick things up here in Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I mean, think about this. This is the master. Began to rebuke him. And saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I think it's interesting, if you look at it in the Greek, the implication is, take pity, or really pity yourself, pity thyself. In other words, you know, look to your own interests, in other words. But he's saying, you know, the way it words it here a little bit different. He said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter. Now this doesn't really share the image of what's happening. He doesn't turn to Peter. He actually turns away from Peter. Shows him his back. That's exactly what actually takes place here. If you see the language in the original, it says, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then he goes on, turns to his disciples and says, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Of course, what Jesus is talking about here did not fit in with Peter's agenda, or any of the disciples for that matter. They had all been arguing on the road who's going to be the greatest among them. In fact, I love Peter and John. James and John. They even got their mom in on it. Now, some of you know that James and John were called sons of thunder. And so a lot of people get the idea these were like hardy riders, real tough dudes. It's not like that. When Jesus called Peter, Peter, Peter means rock. Simon, his real name, means reed. In other words, Peter was wishy-washy. You see that where, you know, when Jesus is betrayed, you know, instead of standing up for Christ, a little maid says, hey, you were with him, and cursing, he denies the Lord. One moment he's saying, I'll go to prison with you. Next moment he's denying the Lord. That's Peter, a reed, just easily moved about by the circumstances. James and John ultimately became sons of thunder. But they were mama's boys. They got their mama to go to Jesus and ask him, hey, can my two boys, one on your right and one on your left, and the Bible said the rest of them were offended at him. You know why? Because they hadn't thought to get their mama to go to Jesus and talk to him first. But long story short, they were mama's boys. And so, you know, ultimately Jesus transformed these men into being the great and mighty men of God they were. And of course, James ultimately became the first martyr. But this did not fit in with their agenda, this idea of Jesus going and dying. Hey, wait, you're going to be the king. You're going to set up a kingdom. We're all going to rule and reign with you. I mean, this is going to be awesome. You know? And Jesus is talking about this thing of sacrifice. But Jesus rebuked him because Peter was pulling on his humanity, trying to encourage him to compromise the cost of his calling. You know, Jesus, like I said, was well aware of what this was going to cost him. And I think we'd be unrealistic to say that it was not weighing on him. In the garden, he sweat great drops of blood, overcoming the temptation to walk away from the whole thing. Jesus became a man. Amen? And yet sometimes to fully yield our lives to Christ, we likewise have to realize that there is a price to pay. And here's the thing I want you to realize. There's a lot of people who will play the role of Peter in your life. Until, you know, you don't really have to be that extreme. You know, it's good to be committed, but man, you don't have to be an every Sunday Christian. You don't have to be one of those born-again freaks. Let me read this to you in a couple of other translations. It'll give you an idea of what Jesus is saying. Verse 23 in the New English Translation says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, because you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Listen to the Phillips translation. Then Jesus turned around and said to Peter, out of my way, Satan, you stand right in my path, Peter, when you think the thoughts of man and not the thoughts of God. So there are those people who will stand in our path and block our way from really doing what God's calling us to do and making the investment we should, because they'll say things like Peter, oh, you don't really have to go to that extreme. Let's not get fanatical. After all, there's a balance here. We can kind of middle of the road it. And you know, just be kind of committed to Christ. But friend, that's not what God is asking of us to do. We need to ask, whose interests are we favoring in life? To what are we truly devoted? Do we want to live a man-made life or a God-made life? In conclusion, there's a verse of Scripture, I'm just going to quote it to you, in Acts 20:35, where Paul says this. He said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak, and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's interesting, those words are never quoted in the Gospels, but there are obviously sayings of Jesus that were still around that people had heard him say, like this one, that are quoted other places in the Scriptures, particularly here. But all of us, I think, would heartily say we want to be on the blessing side of life. But to do that, we've got to get on the giving side of life. We have to look for opportunities to serve. We have to look for opportunities to invest into the lives of others. And if we will give our lives away, God will give it back to us full of joy, full of significance, full of purpose. Amen. More, far beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. You know, I'm fascinated with this journey that I'm on. Just eager to see where it's going to take me, this idea of investing whatever God has given me. And you know, there's a lot of things that God has asked me to serve Him doing that I don't feel the most competent person, but I'm available. I'm the one there. And sometimes it'll be the same way with you. You'll think, man, there's 1,001 people who could do this better, but God's asking you to step up and stand up and be the man, be the woman at the time because you're available and your heart is willing. And let me tell you this, I would much rather have a person whose heart is available than just, you know, their ability. You know, sometimes we say we want availability rather than just ability, and it's very true. Because a faithful person's heart, they'll continue to invest when everyone else has left. But sometimes those people who are super have a super degree of ability will think, you know, that they can just kind of take this wherever everybody wants them. But I'd rather have someone who's just committed to the cause, who's just willing to invest himself into the purpose of God. You know, people will say, well, Pastor, what can I give? You know, I don't even know what I have to steward or what I have to invest. But I always tell people, you know, like I said, we'll get into some specifics because there's a lot that God's given all of us. But I would just say, start off with what you have immediately around you. You know, I love it when Moses was called by God, and Moses is like, what am I going to do? I mean, you're asking me to deliver these people from the single greatest superpower in the earth. And God said to him, what's that in your hand? And he had a stick in his hand, a staff. And he said, it's a staff. He said, throw it down before me. He said, no, that's not a staff. That's a nuclear-powered deliverance device. You just watch what I do with that staff. Do you realize that staff turned waters red with blood? That staff caused lice to come up out of the ground. That staff caused darkness to come over the earth where you couldn't see your hand in front of your face for 3 days. That staff led 2.something million people out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land because God touched what Moses had. And so sometimes we just need to use what we've got. It might be our time. It might be a little bit of our resources. It might be that spare piece of bread you've got that you could share with someone else. But whatever it is, all of us have something. Our time, our prayers, our story. Whatever you invest, God will use. How many of you know God can make a giant tree out of an itty-bitty seed? That's what the kingdom's like. He takes that mustard seed and makes a great tree. The Bible said the birds of the air lodge in its shadow. What does that mean? That means that other people can find shelter and shade and comfort in the investment that you make. And that's what God's asking all of us to do. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that each and every one of us, Father, would be stirred up to do simply what you've called us to do, to invest our lives into the purposes of God. Father, we don't want life to come and go and realize that we have nothing to show for our time. But Lord, we want to be able to look back and see that the Lord has done great things and that people's lives have been impacted. I know, Father God, that no matter what, we will not see it all in this life. But when we come to the judgment seat of Christ and when we appear in heaven before you and the people come forward and say thank you for the investment that you've made, we will see the full impact of a life lived wholly for God. If you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never asked Him to come into your heart, Jesus made an investment for you and me. He died that we might live. And if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you've never made Him Lord of your life, there's no time like the present. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If that's you, I just want to ask you to raise your hand. Amen. Praise God. If anyone else, if you want to just say, I want to commit to Christ, I want to make Him Lord of my life, anyone else, we just want to pray a simple prayer with you. Now listen, when you pray this prayer, I want you just to mean it genuinely in your heart. It's not just the words, it's the commitment of the heart, but it's also faith in believing that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. And all you're doing is simply saying, Lord, I receive. I can't save myself. I can't pay the penalty for my sins, but Jesus did that for me. And I put my faith and trust in Him as my Savior and Lord, and I will live for Him. I'll fulfill His purpose for my life by simply following His direction each day for my life. Just simply receiving by faith what He has given you. So pray this prayer with me. Let's all pray it together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name and I ask for You to forgive my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me and I accept Him and receive Him as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, come into my heart and change me. Make me brand new, a new creation. I accept Your free gift of eternal life. I turn from my sin and surrender my heart and life to You. Thank You, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.